Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burton. Hey, thanks a bunch for tuning in. And as always, I got to remind you that, man, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so, listen, I want to begin our time this way. It's not humble brag or anything like that, but I've been the New York Jets of the NFL, their chaplain since about 2008. I didn't start traveling with the team on road trips until about 2022. And I want to tell you just about my first road trip with the New York Jets. And man, they had travel like first class. It's amazing. But we were in Cleveland to take on the Cleveland Browns. And man, the game didn't go so well. So we were down 30-17 with less than 2 minutes left in the game. The analytics on ESPN and other places said that the chances of us coming back and beating the Cleveland Browns was less than 1%. So you're saying there's a chance, right? And then against all analytics and all odds, sure enough, man, we overcame and beat the Cleveland Browns in Cleveland. It was this massive upset. And here's what the cool thing is as we're leaving the stadium, Cleveland Brown fans, they lined the streets. And as our team bus is leaving the stadium, they were all letting us know, hey, you're number one. And so so that was my first road trip, man. And so I never so appreciated getting the bird like that, all right? But then I actually got my routine down as far as traveling with the Jets. And so my routine looks something like this. Like, we have to get to the stadium like 3 hours before the game, you know, and so I got a lot of time to kill. And so I'll walk around the field. I'm getting my steps in. You know, I'm an old guy now. That's my workout, right? I just walk around the field, and I'll usually put my earbuds in and listen to a podcast or something like this. But this one particular game, we were playing in Miami, Hard Rock Cafe Stadium, and we were in to play the Dolphins. And so I'm just kind of walking around the stadium when somebody from security, and the reason why I know he was security, because he had a big label on him, security, he comes over to me, he grabs me, and he's like, let's go. And so he starts taking me somewhere, and I'm like, am I under arrest or what's going on? You know, I didn't know what was going on. And it's funny, as he was going, he just was urgently walking with me, and he says, we have to get going or we're going to be late for the security meeting. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, I don't know. Do chaplains go to security meetings at NFL stadiums? And I don't think so. And so as we continue to walk, it's becoming more and more apparent, I'm not who you think I am. And come to find out, he thought I was the chief of security for the New York Jets. And so it was mistaken identity, okay? So I had one other incident happen like that as it pertains to the Jets. Our church was actually traveling to Israel. So we were going there to see a bunch of sites, and a couple of the New York Jets, they were actually going to jump on the trip, and one of them actually led one of our small groups, and he actually decided he would pay for his entire small group to go to Israel, right? And so for the record, side note, pick your small group wisely, okay? And so days before we were to actually go on the trip, both Jet players had to bow out for personal reasons. And so, it was kind of a bummer, but we headed overseas and we went to Israel. And when we got to Jerusalem, we were staying in an iconic hotel. It was the Hotel King David, right? And it's very prestigious, very nice. And as the group is waiting to get their room keys, I'm like, to be honest with you, I had a bad attitude because I'm just like waiting to get my room key. I'm tired after traveling the whole time. I just want to get to my room, man. And so it's taking forever until finally I'm like the last person that gets the room key. And so so they give me the room key. And the reason why I was the last one to get it is because they had given me the presidential suite at the King Hotel, King David Hotel, all right? Presidential suite. And I'm talking, I went there, opened up the room, it's two stories. Man, they got the robe and the slippers and all that kind of stuff. I'm like, what in the world? There was food decked out and drink. And there, get this, and we should have an image of it going on. They had a cake with the New York Jets emblem on the top of it. Backstory is the manager of the King David Hotel was an avid New York Jets football fan, and he mistakenly believed I was one of the players there. I don't think the chaplain's getting a presidential suite at the Hotel King David. And so once again, and if you're thinking to yourself, didn't you tell him you weren't a player? No, I didn't tell him that, man. I get the presidential suite, man. I'm just saying thank you, Jesus, okay? And so anyways, but it was another case of mistaken identity. And so in both cases, these individuals, they were confused as to who I actually was. And that's going to take us to our text today. That's going to take us to our text. And so, do you know, in the four Gospels, that Jesus, he actually is asked roughly 183 questions in the four Gospels. But do you know that he asks other people questions 307 times? And so Jesus is asking a lot of questions, and none will be more important than the question we answer that he asked today. He's going to ask, who do you say I am? And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. It says this. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Here it is. And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's interesting. This text, it actually came to life after having traveled to Israel, and I actually got to go to Caesarea Philippi. And so in it, it's amazing. It's really mountainous. And so there's this one massive ledge, or just this slab of rock, like mountainous kind of landscape. And in it, it's amazing. Hone into the side of this slab of mountain. By the way, I think we have an image of it going up. But throughout the sides of this slab of mountainous landscape are these caverns or caves. And back in the first century, they were pagan temples. Many of them were worshipped to the god Pan. It's where we get the word panic from. And in one of the caves, in the caverns, it actually was unbelievably deep. Back in Jesus's day, they couldn't even get to the bottom. We would find out later that in the bottom, there would be a well of water. And occasionally, steam, humidity would begin to billow out of the cave. It looked like smoke coming out. And that's where we get the term, man. It was called the gates of hell. And so it really helps this passage come to life. And so when Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he's going to say, on this rock, because the whole landscape was this massive, solid rock. And he's going to talk about, man, the gates of hell. And he's speaking to that actually cavern of pagan worship. And so, but here's for us today. He's going to gather his disciples together, and he asks this one question: who do people say the Son of Man is? And so that is going to be the most important question you can ever answer. And notice what the disciples say: hey, Jesus, like you know, word on the street, some people think you're like John the Baptist. So he's like John the Baptist 2.0, and And so if you're not familiar with John the Baptist, if we were to see him today, we would think he was an extremely weird dude, okay? So John the Baptist, he was probably what's known as an Essene. And so they were isolationists, man. They would live out kind of these solitary lives in the wilderness, okay? And so he would have had this extremely long beard, long hair. He dressed funny. He says he wore camel hair in a leather belt. He would have ate weird things, man, because we read that he ate locusts and honey, okay? And so he would have been a very different dude, and so very different than the religious establishment. And so I think there's many people that today we do the same. Oh, Jesus is kind of like John the Baptist, man. He's not like the establishment, man. He's his own. He's something different. And so, hey, listen, do you know that in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about, man, God creates everything. And then on day 6, God creates humanity. And it says he created man in his image. And here's what's crazy. Ever since that day, man has been trying to return the favor to God. That we try to create God in our image. And so the question is, man, who do you say Jesus is? And so, man, there's all kinds of wild ideas out there, man, recreating Jesus into our image. Man, I just Googled some of them, man. And so here we have one going up, homeboy Jesus, right? Jesus is my homeboy. Here's another one, surfing Jesus, okay? And another one, heavy metal Jesus, okay? And let me give you another one, biker Jesus. And then this one is my personal favorite. Yoked up Jesus, right? Steroid Jesus, man. He's got the guns ablazing, and so it's interesting. So please, I did not see this movie, and I'm not recommending you see it. But in 1999, Ben Affleck and Matt Damon, they put out a movie called Dogma. And the gist of the movie was that Christ and Christianity just needed a makeover, all right? And so they had all these wild ideas how they're just going to make Christ and Christianity a little better, man, a little more user-friendly, you know? And so they came up with Buddy Jesus Christ. And so I think we have an image of him going up. He's just like, thumbs up, man, you're awesome. And it's absolutely ridiculous, okay? But as ridiculous as that movie was, I think we do that all the time. Man, recreating God in our own image. Like, I see this all the time where God, they just say, oh, God is love, right? And when they say that God is love, which he is, but he's also holy. He's also just. He's also called a judge and hates sin, all right? God is love. And so they take that to mean, so God's just got to bless whatever I do. Man, God's just the love fairy. And so you can just go sin and live however you want to, speak however you want to. And it's just like love, 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 love. All right? And so, if you've ever been loved by somebody, I'm going to tell you this. Love says no a lot, okay? And if you're a mom and dad, you know that's true. Like I see, man, parents that just let their kids run wild and do whatever they want to do, man, risk their lives and all this other stuff. I'm like, man, that parent doesn't love their kid because love says no a lot. If you ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, remember Bruce Nolan, he gets to be God. And so, man, all these people, he's like, I'm going to be an awesome God. And so, man, all these prayer requests are coming in. And what does he do? He just sends out a universal, yes, whatever you want. And do you remember the ramifications of that? Man, Armageddon, the world's on fire, chaos is taking place, right? And so, and get this, I don't know if you realize, but in your Old Testament, there's roughly 613 commandments. So did you know that 248 of those are positive, thou shall, but almost double. 365 are negative. In other words, thou shalt not, or no, right? And so the Old Testament, man, you get a no for each and every day. Why? Because, man, love, it says no a lot. And so there's so many people that are Christians out there that I know that, man, they have recreated and made Jesus into their own image. And so my wife, Susan, so if I was to come to her and I'd be like, baby, man, I just love, man, your beautiful black hair. man, your brown eyes I could just stare into for eternity. And you know, you might think that's romantic or sounds good. It's going to go super bad for me because my wife is a blonde and has green eyes. Okay. And so she's going to actually be pretty upset with me. Why? Because I'm making her out and describing her to be someone that she's not. And so in the same way, it's just so important that, we actually, man, Jesus is who he says he is in his word, okay? And so beware making Jesus into your own image. Who do you say Jesus is? Man, they're going to go on and say, he's not just John the Baptist, but he's kind of like, Jesus is like Elijah. And so if you know Elijah in your Old Testament, he's kind of like a spooky, spiritually powerful prophet in your Old Testament. Like all these miracles and signs and wonders follow him. And like he's called down fire multiple times, consumed up armies, man, beat the prophets of Baal, right? He'd have been spooky, man. And so, man, I just wonder, like on Sundays, if I was known to be able to call down fire, I wonder if the tithe and offering time would be a little bit different. And so, but here's where we get signs and wonders, miracles followed, and not the least of which is Elijah prayed, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and what happened? Man, the rains came. He made it rain, and so. I wonder how many people, they look at Jesus like Elijah today. Man, Jesus, you're the rainmaker, man. You're the rainmaker. You're the guy who can do it. And so whenever your life is on fire, like you never pay attention or have a relationship with God until something goes bad and you need the rainmaker, right? And so it's kind of like, Lord, Jesus, I lost my job. Make it rain. Jesus, my marriage is a wreck. Please make it rain. Jesus, my body is sick. Lord, would you make it rain? And so, man, here's the thing. Jesus absolutely is the rainmaker, man. He is the good and gracious Almighty God that can do signs and wonders and miracles. He is a healer. He is a provider. But here's what he's not going to do. He's not going to be a spare tire savior. And so I think sometimes, man, it's like, man, people, we don't even think about Jesus until something goes wrong. And then we need Jesus to make it rain, man. Who do you say Jesus is? And then they're going to land thirdly. So, man, he says John the Baptist or Elijah. And then they say, some people think you're Jeremiah. And so if you don't know who Jeremiah was, he was an Old Testament prophet, and he was known as the weeping prophet. Man, and this guy, he would just always speak truth to power. You know what I mean? So there were man, just corrupt Jewish officials and religious leaders, and he wasn't afraid to speak truth to power, man. And so, man, there's many in this day, man, maybe Jesus, he's kind of sticking it to the man, right? He's the one not afraid to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees how it is. And it's so funny. I got such a glimpse of this. So my wife several months ago, she was injured at her job, and so she had an object from them and it broke loose and fell and gave her a concussion, and so she had to go through all this concussion protocol and workman comp things to go see all these different doctors, and so she was forced to go to this see this optometrist, and so kind of we went in there and man. The secretary at the front desk, she was just mean, man. She was like, she was kind of like woke, if I could say that. You know, she had her pride pin on, but she was very aggressive and man, at times bossy, almost rude, man. So she was doing that thing, and it was kind of ironic. On the desk, front desk, there was a rainbow on it, and it just said, "Everyone is welcome here." And I thought to myself, I was like, I don't know if that's true. If you knew, man, that what I believed biblically about a marriage and sexuality, I don't know if I'd be so welcome here in this place. But that's not here nor there, because everything changed when she found out that this was a workman's comp case, and we had the opportunity to stick it to the man. Man, stick it to corporate America. And so suddenly she became our best friend, man. She was this advocate. She was just like, oh, what can I do? Man, how can we kind of work the system and make sure that you get like more money or you get to do this? And I'm like, what in the world, right? She just couldn't wait to stick it to corporate America. And so, it's kind of interesting, man. You know that Jesus, some people think, man, Jesus, he's gonna stick it to the man. That's our Jesus. Do you know that Jesus's message, his predominant message was this? Repent, the kingdom of God is here. And so here's what's so crazy. I see some people that kind of get this weird view of Jesus. When Jesus says, repent, you always think he's talking to somebody else. You're like, yeah, Jesus, stick it to the man, right? And so when Jesus says, repent, it's like, man, it's to a certain political group, or it's to a certain people group, or maybe even a family member or something. Yeah, Jesus, they need to repent. And listen, man, when the Bible says repent, he's talking to you. He's talking to you, all right? And so, stop looking at what's wrong with everyone else, because the true Jesus, he's telling you to repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. That's why his name is, they call him Lord. But that's going to be next week's message, okay? Do you know in Joshua chapter 5 is, I think, one of the coolest chapters, because Joshua's a man, he's preparing to go into battle to take the promised land. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And as he sees the angel of the Lord, he says to him, are you for us, or are you for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord replies, neither. Neither. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And you know what Joshua did? He fell on his face, man, and worshiped. Who do you say Jesus is? It is the most important question you'll ever answer. And so I want you to know, if you get this wrong, it's going to go extremely bad. Like Judas got it wrong. Judas, he thought that Jesus was just a good teacher. And so if you remember Matthew chapter 26, we get the Last Supper, and as Jesus is breaking bread and giving it to his disciples, he informed them that, hey, all of you are going to betray me or deny me, but one of you is going to betray me. And one by one around the room, they repeated, not I, Lord, not I, Lord. It can't be me, Lord. But one person replied, not me, rabbi or teacher. And I promise you, man, that if Jesus is just a good teacher to you, man, that's going to fall insufficient. It's the wrong answer to the most important question. That C.S. Lewis, he'll say it this way. Lewis says this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something far worse. And so, Jesus doesn't give us that option to say he's just a good teacher. And then I'll highlight Pilate. Pilate, he just thought Jesus was a philosopher, right? Remember when Pilate is seated with Jesus and he's kind of interrogating Jesus, and Jesus says, I have been born to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate's response was this, what is truth? What is truth? And here's what's so sad and ironic. After that moment, after answering the question wrong, who is Jesus? Man, do you know, just a few months after this moment, Pilate would lose his governorship and then would later commit suicide. Herod thought Jesus was a magic man. That in Luke chapter 23, he too is interrogating Jesus. And it says, the Bible says that he was hoping that Jesus would do some kind of sign or miracle. Man, Jesus is the magic man. And so these all, man, they answered the world's most important question wrong. But Peter got it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, man, for some of you like new to the Bible and church, do you know like Christ is not Jesus's last name, like Jesus Christ. It's actually a term or a title. The Christ is kind of the Greek form of the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. That from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin against God, the fall of humanity, from that very moment in Genesis 3, God promises, I'm going to send a Messiah. an anointed one, and he's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent, and he's going to make all things new and right again. And Peter says, Jesus, you're the promised one. You are the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. And so, listen, before we start giving Peter too much credit, you know, just a few verses after this one, that Jesus is going to rebuke Peter and call him the devil. All right. So it's kind of like a short-lived moment for him. And here's what we'll find out is Jesus knows, Peter, you're not that sharp. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. He says, it was my heavenly Father. See, he's saying that the Father, man, gave him the answer to the test. And I know how important that is. So, when I was traded from the Carolina Hurricanes to the Philadelphia Flyers, we had to change our license. And so my wife and I went to the Philly DMV. And so we were getting our license switched over. And so you had to do a test. You know, it was a multiple choice test on this computer thing, computer screen. It would come up. And I failed the test. Not once, not twice, but almost three times. It's one of like a three strikes and you're out type thing. Susan, my wife, aced it right away. My kids are asking me, Dad, why do you have to keep taking the test? And so, man, I spanked them for asking it. Not really. But so they're just calling me out. Why is Daddy failing the test all the time? So I had to answer this man multiple choice thing. And by the grace of God, one of the DMV workers was a Philadelphia Flyers season ticket holder. And so I got down to the last question. I had to get it right. If I got it wrong, I wasn't going to get my license. And so the attendant, she reached down. She says, which one do you think it is? And I said, I think it's C. And she goes, you should go with your instinct. And I passed the test, man. And so this is what happened to Peter. Man that the Father, by the power of revelation, man, gave Peter the answer to the test. And you know, the same way, we're all just a bunch of Peters, man, that we're just not that sharp. I mean, we don't see well unless, man, the Father, by the power of revelation, reveals who Jesus, the Son is, the Christ. John 6 in verse 44 says this, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's going to say it again in John chapter 6. He's going to give you double the trouble here. He says in verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And so, man, and then in our text, we see that Jesus is going to give Peter a new name, that he's going to take him from Simon, and he's going to change his name to Peter, or it's Petros in Greek. It means rock. And then Jesus is going to say this line. He says, on this rock, I will build my church. And here's something that I just feel like is so sad and unfortunate, is that the Catholic Church has taken that one line, that on this rock I will build my church, and they've kind of confused it and just says Jesus is talking about Peter. Peter is the rock by which, man, the entire church is going to be built on. And so they use this verse to kind of justify the Pope. And so that Peter was the first Pope. And I have a ton of problems with that, mostly the Bible, okay? Is, man, we can see, for the record, you know, if he was the first Pope, you know Peter was married, right? And if you know Peter's history, he's going to do some really horrible stuff if he's supposed to be the infallible Pope. Do you know that not much longer after our text that we read, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times to a little girl. At one point, one of the texts says that he does so cursing. So it seems like the first Pope's got a little bit of a mouth on him, okay? That we read in the book of Galatians that the Apostle Paul is actually going to rebuke Peter because he's moving in hypocrisy. Man, almost just a low-grade racism, as he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, right? And as well, do you know that Peter, he wasn't even the head of the early church in Jerusalem. James was that guy, okay? It wasn't even Peter. And I got some problems with that text. And don't mishear me. I'm definitely not bad-mouthing Peter. Because you know what? When I read about, man, all those failures of Peter gives me hope for me, man. like we're all Peter, and yet God did some great things in and through this flawed man. And so when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, man, what rock is he talking about? Himself, man. Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. On the rock of this revelation that Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we read that Jesus is the one building his church. Jesus is building his church. And so, do you know, in our text in Matthew 16, this is the first time the word church is ever used in your Bible. It's the Greek word ekklesia. Ek meaning out, and kaleo means to call. It means that to call ones out. And do you know, like when you come to Jesus, man, you have been called out. You've heard the call of God to come out of darkness and step in to God's good light. And so, man, God, Jesus says, I am building my church on the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, you know, if you're familiar with your New Testament, there's all kinds of metaphors that the Bible uses for the church, the called out ones. Like sometimes, like Paul says, man, the church is like a body, and all these different members, but it's one body. Or sometimes I believe it's Peter talks about, man, the church being living stones, and the church is like a building, okay? And but I would submit to you that the church, the greatest picture of the church, is a hockey team. Do you know that in an NHL hockey team, it's like the United Nations, man. There's truly just players from all over the place. And here's what I didn't know is, you know, that globally, man, there's just all kinds of people that can't stand other nations. Like, so for example, Czechs and Slovaks, they can't stand each other. As well, Swedes and Finns, they too can't stand each other. This is no surprise. Canadians and Americans, they can't stand each other as it comes to hockey. And how about everyone and the Russians can't stand each other. And so there's all this tension and turmoil between these different nations opposing one another. But all that changes at the NHL draft, when these players from every nation are called out and they've been chosen and they become part of a team. And what happens? Man, these young men that were enemies now become friends. These men that would fight with one another, now they fight for one another. And that is the picture of the church. Man, we, every nation, tribe, and tongue have been called out, man, and now we make up Jesus's church. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, thank you so much today, Lord, for your word. Lord, that your word is true and tried. It's profitable. And Lord, I pray for those souls, Lord, listening and viewing today, Lord, that they've received revelation from the Father. It's like this was the day it hit them. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, Lord, I pray for those that have heard the call. You know, if that's you today, man, if you would like to make a step towards Jesus and invite Jesus into your heart, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the finished work of the cross of Christ. And C, confess with your mouth Jesus as Savior and Lord. And today will be the day you will forever, your sins will be forever and fully forgotten and paid for at the cross of Christ. And Jesus will call you a son of God. And so, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and giving? By the way, I don't have power to call down fire, but I do believe that, man, that the Word of God says that as we honor Him in our finances, that He will honor us. And so there's three ways that you can give to our church. The first is this. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 779, 1-800-877-7777. It's a very convenient way to give. Or you could actually mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you are faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, man, Jesus loves you. And I think you're incredible too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.